This text in John 13 gives the account of our Lord washing the disciples' feet. It's one of those texts that for a long time I've heard a lot of messages on it and read a lot on it and always felt like there was something there that I just wasn't laying hold of. Kind of like you talked about last night, Bruce. Finally, I think the Lord has given me a little bit of light on this, and that's what I want to talk to you about tonight, washing the disciples' feet. Now, I want to try to cover the first 20 verses of this chapter. I'm not going to read it because we're going to read it as we go through, but first of all, I want you to look down in verse 12, where our Lord asks a question. He says, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I've done unto you? Do you know what I've done to you? Do you know? Do you know? I want to know. I want to know. Don't you want to know?" Now, obviously, they knew the act that he had performed. No question about that. What he said, did they know what he was teaching by this act? What was our Lord teaching when he did this? Well, he goes on to explain a little bit here in verse 13. He says, "You call me Master and Lord. You say, well, for so I am." He affirms that he's the Master and Lord. And then he says, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. You ought to do for others as I've done to you. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you." Now, brethren, clearly our Lord, by his example, is teaching humility and service. I don't have any question about that. Humility and service to one another. And I wouldn't detract from that in any way in looking at this text. But that's not the main lesson of the text. It's not the main lesson. The main lesson our Lord is teaching here has to do with the gospel. He's teaching us about the gospel, teaching these disciples about the gospel that he is getting ready to send them out to preach after he ascends to the Father. Now, I want you to look at verse 16. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him." And this is the verse that kind of gave me a clue as to what our Lord was teaching here. Because if you go back and look at the scriptures, every time our Lord makes this statement, it has to do with the preaching of the gospel. Let me show you a couple of times. First, look over in chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 19. Here he's talking to the disciples about what they would experience in the world, preaching this gospel after he ascended. And in verse 19, he says, "If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." You go, you preach what our Lord preached, and the world is not going to be your friend. Now watch verse 20. "Remember the word that I said to you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they've kept my saying, if they believe my gospel, they'll keep yours too." They'll believe your gospel. Has to do with the preaching of the gospel. Now back in our text, chapter 13, look at verse 20. Our Lord continues, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." Here again, he's talking about when he sends them out to preach. Now, back in Matthew chapter 10, In Matthew chapter 10, here our Lord was sending the 12 apostles out to preach. And I want to look at just a couple of verses here of what he tells them. Matthew 10, verse 24. Matthew 10, verse 24. And notice again what he said. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Direct connection is when he's preparing to send them out to preach. That's what he's talking about. It's enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetop. Servant's not greater than his Lord. Not greater than his master. In verse 40 of that same chapter, he says this, He that receiveth you receiveth me, he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. See, it's all in connection with preaching the gospel. That's what he's talking about here. And now, with that in mind, that's what he's talking about. Now I want us to go back and go through this, and I want to, hopefully, if the Lord will enable me, point out a few things that our Lord's teaching here. So look at verse 1 now, and let's read a couple of verses here. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, the supper our Lord speaks of here is clearly the Jews' feast of the Passover. And it's talking about that time when the Lamb of God would die as the substitute and sacrifice of his people, and they would be redeemed and delivered. Clearly, that's what he's talking about here, that Passover which pictured his sacrifice, his redemption, his deliverance. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. But in verse 1 here, we need to note two things about the Lord Jesus that's pointed out here. Two things. And the first one is the omniscience of our Lord. The omniscience of our Lord. When Jesus knew that his hour was come. You see that? He knew that his hour was come. Our Lord knew what was going to take place during this Passover, and he knew what was going to take place after this Passover supper was ended. He knew that the appointed hour of his suffering and his death was come. He knew that he was going to leave this world, and he knew that he was going to return to the Father. He had knowledge of that. The omniscience of our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't have to wonder about what was going to happen. Oh, no. And beloved, listen. Listen, there's something else here we need to understand. The events of this Passover and the occurrence of the cross was no accident. And it was no surprise to him who hung on that cross. Oh, no. Oh, no. These things were purposed and these things were planned and these were things were ordained from all eternity. And our Lord knew before they came to pass. Our Lord had full and perfect knowledge before they came to pass. He said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's why he came. You hear ignorant people talking about, well, if I'd have been there, I'd have stopped it. I'd have stopped the cross. I'd have kept them from crucifying. Showing their ignorance, aren't they? Showing the ignorance. Oh, he's omniscience. He knew. He knew. Second thing we have in these verses here is this. We see here his eternal, unchanging love for his elect.
Yes, sir.
Clearly stated, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Oh, when did he love them? I'm telling you, he loved them from eternity. How did he love them? He loved them unto death. Does he still love them? He loves them forever. I've loved you with an everlasting love.
Yeah.
Everlasting, you know, that goes both ways. That way and this way. Eternity past and eternity future. Oh, his love for his elect. And beloved, even the knowledge even his omniscience, his knowledge, his perfect knowledge and understanding of the death that he would suffer on that cross did not change his love for his own. In fact, his death proved his love for his people. Proved it. His love for his own was the reason that he died. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet smelling savor. He said, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And then he said, new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you. Huh? So we see his omniscience, his eternal love for his elect. And then in verse 2 we see something else. Now it says, and supper being ended. I looked that word up, and that word ended, that's translated ended, does have the meaning to end. But that's not its primary meaning. The primary meaning of that word in the original language is to cause to be or to come into being. That's the primary meaning of that word. And therefore, a better reading here would be this. And supper being come. You see, it starts out, now before the feast of the Passover. And then, and supper being come. You see, the appointed hour when the true Passover lamb must be killed was here.
Yeah.
When everything that was pictured and figured and in type by that Jewish Passover is going to be fulfilled. It's going to be fulfilled. And things are already set in motion. Because he says the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray. Our Lord knew that too. He knew that too. The final event set in motion, and our Lord had perfect knowledge before it came to pass. And then in verse 3 says, and Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, and here we have our Lord's omniscience and our Lord's love joined to his omnipotence and his covenant engagements. He knew the Father had given all things into his hand. We don't worship a puppet Savior. We worship a reigning Lord.
Amen.
All things in heaven and earth are given unto me, he said. Isn't that what he said? As thou hast given me power over all flesh, then I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. I'm telling you, this Jesus of Nazareth is none other than he that rules in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, and none can say unto him, what are you doing? Ah, his omniscience, his love is joined to his omnipotence. And not only so, but his covenant engagements are included. His covenant engagements. That he was come from God and went to God. He came from God to do the Father's will and to finish the work of redemption and salvation. He told the disciples down in Samaria, he said, I have meat to eat of that you don't know anything about. My meat. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now what he said? That's exactly what he said. And beloved, as I said before, the cross was not an accident. It was not the result of weakness. The cross was the result of omnipotent, almighty power. And it was the result of a covenant engagement. And when the Lord, when that work was done, our Lord said he knew that he came from God, he's going to God, he's going to return to the Father. When his great high priestly prayer, John 17, verse 13, he said, and now I come unto thee. Mm-hmm. But before that, he said, I finished the work you gave me to do. Huh? That's clear, isn't it? I mean, that's just clear as it can be. I know it's clear to me, clear to you. Look at verse 4, first word, he. He. Now just stop right there a minute. He. Who? The omnipotent, omniscient, loving surety of the everlasting covenant. He who is very God of very God. He who took the place of a servant is the one who washed the disciples' feet. He. this one we've been talking about. He riseth from supper, and he laid aside his garments, and he took a towel, and he girded himself, and after that he poureth water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet, and he wiped them with the towel wherewith he was girded. He did that. It's not just a mere man did that. Not a fellow like you and me. This is him. This is him. This is him. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation and took on him the form of a servant. He did that. And read on verse 6, then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Now listen, beloved, I'm telling you, I can understand a little bit about what Peter's saying here. Lord, dost thou wash my feet? You see, Peter knew something about who he was. Peter knew that. They were out fishing one day, him and some others fished all night. Didn't catch a thing, and our Lord, on standing on the bank, told us to push out a little bit and cast the net over there on that side. They caught so many fish they couldn't hardly haul them in. When they finally got to the shore, Peter realized he got a sight of who the Lord was, and he said, Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And then later on our Lord asked the disciples, said, Who do men say that I the Son of Man am? Well, they said, Lord, good day. They say, You're this prophet, that prophet, you do this one. But who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Dost thou wash my feet? The Lord answered and said unto him, Now watch this. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. What I'm doing, you don't know right now. You don't understand. But you will. But you will. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute, folks. Let's engage brain just a minute. Didn't Peter knew what our Lord was doing physically? Didn't he know what our Lord was, the act that our Lord was performing? Foot washing was not an uncommon thing in that day. It happened all the time. Brother David, you read it this morning, Luke 7. Our Lord condemned Simon, didn't he? He said, I came into your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. It was a common courtesy, like offering folks a drink when they come to visit. And Peter understood that. He understood that. But he didn't know what the spiritual meaning of it was. Our Lord plainly said, You don't understand what I'm doing. But you will.
But you will.
But you will. Now we learn two things here. Two things, and I want you to see this. First of all, we learn here that our Lord was not teaching literal foot washing.
That's right.
Because Peter knew about that. Didn't he? Isn't that right? That's right. Peter knew all about that. Second thing is this. We're going to have to wait for the Lord to reveal the spiritual meaning of His Word in His own time. You don't understand what I'm doing now, but you will. You're one of mine. I'm going to teach you. But it's by revelation. That? That's right. I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love. And he's not talking about mansions and glory. He's talking about redemption and salvation. He's talking about the gospel. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. You understand something about Christ? You understand something about the gospel? Something about the Word? Well, I say to you the same thing our Lord said to Peter. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father was saying that. Huh? Okay, but now, let's read on, verse 8. Peter said to him, "Oh my, thou shalt never wash my feet." Sounds like something I'd say. "Thou shalt never wash my feet." And the Lord answered him, "Oh, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." No part with me. Peter made a rash statement, didn't he? I feel like I do that so much. I speak before I think. That's what Peter did. "Lord, you'll never wash my feet." "Oh, wait a minute. If I don't wash you, you don't have any part with me." Now, here's where our Lord begins to teach the meaning of what he's doing. Our Lord here speaks not of literal foot washing, but he's talking about the washing of redemption by his blood, without which no man can partake of his kingdom, his righteousness, his life, and his glory. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. That's the washing he's talking about here. "If I wash you not, you have no part with me." And he also speaks about the washing of regeneration by his Spirit. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy that he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That's what he's talking about, the washing of redemption, the washing of regeneration. "If I wash you not, you got no part with me." Boy, that changed Peter's tune, didn't it? Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, if that's the case, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head, just start at the top and go all the way to the bottom and wash me all over." Oh, boy. The Lord said unto him, now watch this, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but he's clean every whit, and you're clean, but not all." He that's washed, he that's redeemed, he that's regenerated, he does not need to be washed again. Listen, beloved, both redemption and regeneration is a one-time work, and it's never repeated. Amen. He that's clean doesn't need to be washed again. That's right. Our Lord's redemptive work was a one-time thing. He was once offered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. But now in the end of the world hath he appeared once to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's redemption. That's one time. And that's not repeated.
Never.
Don't need repeating.
No.
When he redeems, he redeems. His redemption redeems. His blood cleanses from sin. What about regeneration? Well, his people are regenerated one time. One time. In fact, you can read in Hebrews 6, when you get a little time, you go over there and read that. And if he talks about there, if those folks, if they should fall away, it'd be impossible to renew them. It'd take a whole I'm telling you, if you clean, you don't need to be washed again.
No.
You don't need to be redeemed again. You don't need to be regenerated again. It's one time. One time's enough. By the blood of his cross, he's able to present us holy, unblameable, unreprovable in the very sight of God. You're clean every whit.
Yes.
Every whit. All you need is to have your feet washed. Now, what's he talking about? Well, no use me going into great detail on this, because the brethren have already covered it pretty good in these meetings. But you know, when he talks about needing our feet washed, he's talking about daily forgiveness from sin and the defilement of this world. We're God's people, but we walk in this world. We're not of the world, but we're in this world. And you can't walk through this world without being defiled, without having your feet dirty, any more than you can walk through a desert country in a dry desert land in sandals without getting your feet dirty. You need to have your feet washed. You know, can you imagine this? Most of us really don't know a whole lot about it. Maybe when we think back when we was kids running barefoot through the fields and woods and so forth, we might, but hot, dry, dusty, and feet get dirty and sweaty, and boy, when you get home, plop them down in a big tub of water. Feels so good, doesn't it? It's just plumb refreshing. Plumb refreshing. And that's what he's talking about. You're clean. But you need to have your feet washed. You need to be refreshed. You need to be cleansed from the daily defilement of sin in this world. Now, we need to notice here, that Judas is accepted. He said, "You're clean." Last part of verse 10, "You're clean," but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore, he said, "You're not all clean." And then back to verse 12 again. When our Lord had finished, he took his garments and he sat down. And that's when he asked him this question. "Do you know what I've done to you? Do you know what I've done?" He, as Lord and Master, had taken the place of a servant and washed the disciples' feet. And now he tells them that they ought to do the same to each other. Now here's the question. As the disciples of our Lord, how are we to wash one another's feet? How are we to wash one another's feet? How are the Lord's own, which are in the world, to be washed from the daily defilement of sin in the world and to be refreshed? Well, I'm going to tell you that you thought I would, didn't you? The answer is by the preaching and teaching of the gospel our Lord taught right here in his word. Peter said this. He said, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." That's the wash. That's the way washing of regeneration comes by. Well, that's the way the washing of refreshing comes by, too. Now listen, I do want you to look at these two scriptures. First is Ephesians chapter 5. I want to show you what I'm talking about. That's how we keep this as disciples of the Lord. How are we to wash one another's feet? It's by the word. The word. Ephesians chapter 5. And not read all this, but Ephesians 5, verse 25. Dealing with husbands and wives, but really dealing with the church. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Why? "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." How's he going to cleanse it? By the washing of water by the word. The washing of redemption's done. The people of Christ are redeemed.
Amen.
How are they going to know it? Somebody got to tell them. Is that right? That's the washing of water by the word. That's why we preach this gospel. Foundation of God standeth. The Lord knoweth them that are here. I don't know. Not all of them, but I know he got them out there. And I'm going to preach the gospel to everyone I can. Everyone he'll let me, aren't you?
Yes.
All right, now, one more back in our text. Let's go back in our text, but I want you to look at John 15. And this is what I'm telling you. How do we do this? We preach and teach the gospel of Christ according to the Word. John 15, verse 3, our Lord says, "Now are you clean through the Word which I've spoken unto you." You know, I hear people talk, "Do I have to hear the gospel to be saved?" Yes! Yes! It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The gospel's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. You have to hear the gospel. Yes! The washing of water by the Word. That's what we're here for. That's why the Lord sent us. Isn't that right, Brother Bell? That's what you've been here all these years and years and years declaring this gospel. Isn't that right? That's why you're up there, isn't it? That's it. Now, very quickly, and it's got to be quick. Brother Bruce told me to go ahead and preach for his hour. But I'm not going to do that. I hope. From this very text, our Lord teaches us seven things that we're to preach. Seven things that we're to preach. You ought to wash one another's feet. Seven things. We do that by the Word, by preaching the gospel of the Word. Seven things. Let me give them to you quickly. From this text, and the first is this. We've already touched on this, that Jesus Christ is the omniscient, omnipotent God manifested in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The Word which was with God and the Word was God was made flesh and dwelt among. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We know that He, as God, came out from God, motivated by love for His own people, and that He, as the Lamb of God, the Redeemer, the Savior, and the Surety, He's going to fulfill all the terms of that eternal covenant of grace and peace through His obedience and death and return to the Father. That's what we read in verses 1, 2, and 3, isn't it? Hebrews 1, 3 says, when He had by Himself purged our sins, what did He do? He sat down. Why? The work's done. Where? The right hand of the majesty on high. So far, that's the first thing we preach. We talk about who He is, His character, and His work. Secondly, we preach this. We preach the washing and cleansing of His disciples is His work alone. Look at verse 5. After that He poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel wherewith He's girded. He poured the water. Spurgeon said this, "The royal bath in which vile sinners are washed clean is drawn from the veins of the Lord Jesus Christ alone." He's the fountain open for sin and uncleanness. He poured the water. Secondly, He does the washing. The application of the blood, the forgiveness of sin, the righteousness imputed, is by and through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And it's without the help of the one being washed. He poured, He washed, He wiped. And the sinner sat there and had his feet washed. And we declare salvation. Salvation by Christ and salvation by grace. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
That's right. Oh, yeah. He does the washing. And, beloved, He finishes the work. He dried their feet. He not only poured the water down, He not only washed it, He didn't leave them wet. He left nothing undone. He finished the work. He said, "I finished it." You know, when God brought Israel out of Egypt by that Passover lamb, that Passover sacrifice, and they came up to the Red Sea, and they crossed over. You know how they crossed over? Dry ground. They were dry shod, wasn't it? You know when God commanded that whale, let Jonah go, He vomited him out on what, Brother Donnie?
Dry ground.
I'm telling you, He does the work. He does the washing. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespass. You didn't contribute anything but the sin. Oh, boy. He reveals it to those he washes. How'd you know that he redeemed you? How'd you know that you were one of God's elect whom Christ came into this world and redeemed? He revealed it to you. That goes back to verse 7. What I do, thou knowest not now, but you will. You'll know. They're going to hear my voice. And they're going to follow me. And I'm going to give them eternal life. And they're never going to perish. Isn't that what he said? That's exactly what Paul said. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. In me. He reveals it. All right. We preach who he is. We declare the washing and cleansing of his disciples is his work alone. And beloved, we plainly declare to the people that if Christ doesn't wash you, you don't have any part with him. Don't stutter about that, do we? Don't stutter about it. It's like Brother Todd preached this morning. I am the way. That's it. That's it. He said in verse 8, I wash thee not, you've got no part with me. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Through this man has preached unto you the justification. I've lost it now. Can you quote it? Acts 13, 38, 39.
Forgive not unto you, therefore, men and brethren, but unto you that believe on his name, you're justified from all things.
From which you could not be justified by the
law.
Deeds of the law. Deeds of the law. Now let me tell you something here quickly. When Peter objected to this, Peter's objection was not to having his feet washed. Beloved, I'm telling you, that was a common, ordinary, everyday happening. Peter undoubtedly had his feet washed many times. You know what his objection was? His objection was that it was the Lord of glory doing the washing. And I'm telling you that men do not object to being washed. They'll submit to a washing if you let them have a little part. They'll submit to washing if you tell them just get in the pool. If you tell them to do this or do that or let Jesus do that or let God have his way in your heart. The objection is that God must humble himself. That God must become a man, that God must suffer and die in order to effect their cleansing, or they don't have any part with me. That's the gospel we preach. Fourthly, we declare that by his washing of redemption and regeneration, his people are clean every whit. I mean clean as a hound's tooth, as they say down here, back up where I'm from. Clean as a hound's tooth. They just need their feet washed.
Yeah.
But beloved, now listen to me. You wash your feet today, they're going to be dirty again tomorrow. But it doesn't affect their cleansing. They're clean every whit. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
And we declare it. You said it this morning. We're free from the condemnation of sin. And the power of sin. One day we're going to be free of the presence of sin. Yeah. But until then, we need to be washed, have our feet washed every day. We need to be refreshed. Fifthly, his washing of redemption and regeneration is not for all who bear the name of disciple, but for those he chose. You're going to get some resistance when you preach that. But he said, you're clean, but not all of you. Not all of you. Not everybody that claims to be a disciple of Christ. Not everybody that claims to be a Christian. Not everybody that claims to be a believer is one of the Lord's own. No. And listen to me. Now listen carefully. I'm telling you, Christ didn't die for Judas. He was not redeemed. And And Judas was not regenerated. He wasn't clean. He wasn't washed. Our Lord said, and you're clean, but not all. Because he said, verse 18, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen.
Yes.
I know whom I've chosen. Our Lord's death was particular. The good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. And our Lord's redemptive death was effectual. By one offering, he perfected forever them that are set apart. He died for his elect. And we declare that. We declare that. In this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, all that was written of him, all that was written about him, the Messiah, in the Old Testament, is fulfilled. It's all fulfilled in him. Verse 18, he said, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Right down to the very T, he fulfilled all of it. Number 7, the seventh thing that we preach, he declares and he brings to pass. Why? That we may believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the eternal I am. Verse 19, he says, now I tell you before it come, that when it has come to pass, you may believe that I am. We preach this gospel to you. Very plainly state that all God's elect, all whom Christ redeemed, are going to hear. They're going to believe. We tell you before it comes to pass. And you know what? When it is come to pass, you know what you believe? You believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal God. I am. Before Abraham was, I am. If you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sins, he said. Huh? That's right, isn't it? That's right. I got to go on now. Time's about up. So I'll skip over part of this, but I want you to look at verse 16. Verse 16. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant's not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Now, what's he talking about? Just exactly what he says. The servant. God's preachers that he raises up, calls out, equips, and sends. They're not greater than the Lord who sent them. Not greater than the Lord who sent them. What's he talking about? Well, I tell you exactly what that means. We dare not attempt to cleanse sinners any other way than the message that he taught us right here. Well, you're going to tell a sinner how he may be clean, don't you?
What you just said.
Just exactly. What he said. Not what I said, what he said. Right here. I hope I said it, but because he said it.
Yeah, that's right.
Isn't that right? Is that what Paul told Timothy? Preach the word! Oh, I'm not going to go tell you that Christ died to make salvation possible for everybody because the word of God doesn't say that.
No,
sir. I'm going to try to... If God gives me ability and grace and strength, I'm going to say what he said. I'm not greater than him. I can't cleanse a sinner some other way. Can't do it. I can't say add your work to his. No. And I won't by his grace. Verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. The ambassador of Christ goes forth with the message of the King. They're sent by him to deliver his message. And to receive them, and the message that they preach, is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father.
Amen.
Now that's just so. And the preaching of the gospel of Christ and him crucified is the means by which the elect of God are cleansed and refreshed. Now I want to close by asking you a question. Everybody here wants to ask you this question. You've been listening very clearly, very intently. Let me ask you now, this message you heard last night, this morning, I hope again this evening, this message of the Lord Jesus Christ, this message that declares who he is, the message that declares what he did, and why he did it, and who he did it for, and where he is now. This preaching and reading of the Word of God, does that refresh you? Are you refreshed and encouraged by that? Well, if you are, I'm going to tell you something. You've had your feet washed. You've had your feet washed. You've been refreshed. You've heard the good news again. Let's refresh each other in the way that our Lord taught. Brother Donnie, you wash my feet. You tell me about Christ. And I'll wash your feet. I'll tell you about Christ. And we'll both be refreshed. Verse 17. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. If you do them. Lord bless his word to your hearts. Pastor.